is where we're going to start tonight. We're just going to work through through chapter 11 a little bit. We know there's a chapter break there, but we know these things are not necessarily inspired. That part was in Scripture. But we're going to teach something tonight called Christ Cultivates a Praying Heart. Christ Cultivates a Praying Heart. And in Luke chapter 10, in verse number 38, you'll notice that the Word of God says this. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ here, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, art thou careful and troubled about many things? But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight, and I pray that something will happen in the life of every Christian tonight, that we will truly be taught to pray. In Jesus' name, we ask this all. Amen. Now this is I really don't remember the number of times I've taught on prayer, probably even this passage, but I love the Word of God. How every time you look at it, it's new to me, and it's alive, and hopefully it's something to be strengthening tonight. But we see the disciples here, what really motivated the study was verse 11, when he asked them teaching to pray. You know, I was thinking about in verse 2 of chapter 11, how so many times I've looked at this passage and I've heard it said, and I've even said it myself, that, you know, the Lord gives the model of prayer here. And this is an example of a prayer. But, you know, I believe every word of God is really inspired. And God says something here as he teaches them here. He tells him to say these words. You know, when they asked him, and we'll get that a little bit, and I really began to meditate on that, which would cause me to look a little further into the passage. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And his answer to them was, when you pray, say. And I believe Jesus meant what he said. He meant it literally. And I was thinking to myself how easily we talk ourselves out of instructions of God. Now, we understand, I've already said, of course, you can take any Bible verse, any Bible principle, and use it as a vain repetition. We know the Pharisees use vain repetitions. And many would be fearful of following Jesus' instruction because of what he said to the Pharisees. But it's just like if you look at your spouse or one of your children and you say, I love you. You can say that out of habit, or you can say it because you really do mean it. You can say, I love you to somebody, and it can be a vain repetition. Or you can look at somebody and say, I love you, and they know it's not a vain repetition, though you really meant it. So with that in mind, we look at three thoughts tonight from this passage. Number one, we see, first of all, the living object lesson. By verse 38, we see Jesus, he enters into a house, and we see Martha. He's in the house of Mary and Martha. And she had in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, this object lesson is talking about really the whole principle of prayer, actually taking enough time to hear something from God. Here, I believe Martha, here with good intention, I believe probably most likely following the cultural habits of what you do when you receive guests, and just doing the cultural things that she thought would honorably take care of the Lord. But Christ was not interested in her cultural loyalty. Christ was interested in her sitting at His feet and hearing His Word. And as I've said it often here, I think one of the things that really binds Christianity in a city like this is culture, because people are so fearful of giving up their cultural identity, they will be loyal to that more than they will even to principles of Christian living. Now we see here, I wrote a note here that God really spoke to me. When God is present, He is the one that should be moving and not us. Now here's Martha. She's God in the flesh is with them. But she's moving about, coming about, and God is there. She should stop and find out exactly what it is that God would have her to do. Now, God is present, and through prayer we can communicate, and we take joy in the fact that the Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. But how often, if God is that accessible, if God is that available, and by the way, He is, why don't we just stop and get at His feet and actually hear what He says? Well, the disciples understood that weakness, and that's why they said, Lord, teach us this. We're missing something. Teach us this. Martha was missing something. Mary had it right. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And here's Martha. She's doing what typical religious people do. She said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Lord, don't you care that I'm the only one that's doing what's right by you? And I think about through the years of how Christianity or religion has made its confidence by what they're doing in reference to other people, instead of knowing God, knowing His will, just plowing ahead forward and being content to do the will of God. You know, if you're actually doing something that's right in the eyes of God, you don't have to stop and take time to convince everybody that it's the right thing to do. You have confidence, and you will, with a loving spirit, with the Spirit of Christ, you will obey, you'll do exactly what God wants you to do, knowing that it's actually beneficial to everybody that's around you. And you're confident to make that stand. And then, as the Bible says in Peter, that if anyone asks you of the reason of the hope within, then you can tell them. Be ready to give an answer. You do that which is right, because you know it's right, you're confident. You don't have to feel like you're all by yourself. Lord, don't you care that I'm the only one that's... we can be private. Lord, don't you care I'm the only one sitting at your feet? Lord, don't you care that I'm the only one that's really faithful and trying to live out principles of holy living? Lord, don't you care that I'm faithful in this area and that area, whatever crosses your mind, whatever crosses my mind? He said, no, He wants you to sit down. And here, He's given a living object lesson that will point you to the need of prayer. She sat at His feet. She heard His word. And I wrote down the words of Christ were to dictate what her action should be. Now, had Martha stopped, she'd have found out exactly what Jesus Christ wanted her to do. You know, the longer I serve the Lord, I find that, you know, our greatest fear is missing out on something that the world has to offer. I really wish every child of God tonight can leave here with a holy fear of missing out on something that God has to offer. We pray more. We find out what He wants to tell us if we can leave with that fear. Number two, we've seen the living object lesson. Number two, the longing to be like the Lord. The longing to be like the Lord. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. They observed Christ praying in a certain place. They were moved by that, and they said, Lord, just like John spent time with his disciples, would you teach us to pray? We've seen what you're doing. No doubt, I believe, learned from this object lesson that he taught with Mary and Martha. They were together. You see, in the passage, they were traveling, as verse 38 says, as they went. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I was thinking about this. What would be the in light of what we just read in Luke chapter 10, why would this be significant? Well, notice what Jesus says about himself in John chapter 5. Hold your place. We'll come back to Luke chapter 10 in just a moment. But in John chapter 5, in John chapter 5, notice what, now this is the Lord Jesus Christ says. He's encouraging, again, he encourages Martha to sit at his feet and hear his word. He said that Mary chose a good part. Notice what Jesus says about himself in John chapter 5 and verse number 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Notice this next statement. As I hear. Christ's example, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. As I hear, I judge. Notice John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse 28. John 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. They had a longing to be like the Lord. They had a long. Jesus set the example. He spent time in prayer, talking with his Father. As he heard from his Father, he judged. And as his Father taught him, that's what he spoke. And the disciples said, I'd like to be like that. I would like to be like the Lord, and that he goes away and he talks with his Father. He speaks exactly what his Father says. He doesn't do anything over himself. And perhaps they looked at him, look at how he helps people. They may look at his life. I don't know about that, but we just see here that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we see through prayer or through communion and fellowship with his Father, Jesus received the things that he would speak. And he also received the way he would judge things. And we are to judge righteous judgment, the Bible says. Now, last of all, in Luke chapter 11, we see the Lord's answer to their longing. Now, we already said, now they asked Christ a question. Teach us to pray. And his response, basically, if you want what you're asking for, this is what you need to do. And he did not say follow this model. He said say. Now, I want you to think, and the reason I'm calling this Christ cultivate your praying heart, because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you've probably looked at this prayer before, and I want you and hope you meditate on some things as we read through it and say it, that if you really think about that, if your heart, you allow your heart to be cultivated by what you say, then you'll actually have a prayer that probably God will hear, and God will mean something. And what you'll find is that you'll probably actually pray longer, and you'll find you'll actually have a reverence for God if you take time to allow what Christ told you to say actually permeate your heart. Number one, we see he said, Our Father. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Okay, that indicates relationship. Are you saved? Do you have a relationship with God? Why? Jesus had a relationship with Heavenly Father. He received instruction, his wisdom. We already covered that. But a relationship with God. How's your relationship with God? Our Father. Do you know him? If you know him as Father, is he a good Father? And if you're saved, you know he is a good Father because he saved you. He preserved you. So if you think about a verse in the Bible, if he's a good Father, the Word of God says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. I think it's James chapter 1 and verse 16 or 17. So, our Father. So say, our Father. He is my Father. Well, thank you. Which art in heaven. That's his position. We see God's not just anywhere. He's on the throne. If he ascended, his position. Which art in heaven. You recognize where God is at. He's in a position on the throne in heaven where he can see everything. He can know everything. He can do everything. Even when he walked here, he still knew the same. But that refers to the position of God. Then he said, hallowed be thy name. Praise. You praise God. God's name is hallowed. It means holy. God's name is set apart. You think about the name of God. Jesus said, one vain repetition, I've said it before, one vain repetition we use is praying in Jesus' name. We close a prayer. You know, we throw Jesus' name on the end like it's some good luck charm instead of realizing, hey, if I put the name of Jesus on it, it means something. His name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. You ever pray for something? It's in Jesus' name. I listen to somebody praise that man in Jesus' name, amen. He's kind of slurred in there, like, that's a vain repetition, now meaning harm. And I've done the same thing myself, especially sometimes in mealtime, praying. I found myself praying, not just say Jesus' name. I've probably been better off not even to say a blessing over the meal, by the way, I just use Jesus' name. And because I just use it, a vain repetition. But if you say, hallowed be thy name, think about it. God's name is not just any name. It's not just a name that binds, that represents our religion. It is the name that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby he wants to be saved. There's no name like that name. The greatest Christian ever lived, nobody can get saved by his name. I read something by Martin Luther. He was talking about, he said, I wish you, and I don't agree with everything Luther said, but he did say one wise thing. He said, he told those followers that I wish they would take my name off their religion. He said that he needed to put the name of Christ on it. You know, and even he recognized that, you know, and he was wise enough or humble enough to recognize that. But hallowed be thy name. You praise him. Thy kingdom come. Salvation of souls. Thy kingdom come. John 3:3. Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. Hey, in Luke chapter 10, when he sent out the 70, I think in verse number 9, he said, after he told them to heal the sick, raise the dead, and then he said, tell them the kingdom is near unto you. So he said, thy kingdom come. You focus, emphasis on souls, Christ saving people. That the miracle would manifest that right now, the kingdom of God was at their doorstep. They could be saved, they could be born again. Thy kingdom come. Then thy will be done. Now, if you just stop right there, I was thinking about how many times I prayed and it never even got to where God is at, because in Psalm 66, verse 18, it said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm not in submission to God's will, what is he really going to hear? Because according to what the Bible says, again, Psalm 66. Now, there are other ways you can manifest this. There's other ways you can say the same thing. I understand all that. But God says, say it. I don't really care what you do, but I mean, is that what it means? Alexa, could you say your name? Mark, could you say your name? Okay. That was a pretty clear instruction, right? It meant say your name, didn't it? So if Jesus said, say it, do you think he meant to say it? I think that's what he meant. And so I don't care what you do. I'm just saying, if you just think about this, and there again, if you can say to the Lord in prayer, thy will be done. That's a reflection of the heart. You can, I understand, you can say anything as a vain repetition. But if you actually say this and think about what you're saying, our Father, man, he is my Father. Thank God for salvation, which art in heaven. He rose from the dead. In the right hand of God. He showed you the power of life and death in your hands. How would be thy name? Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name should be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thy kingdom come. Well, just like you saved me, bring the kingdom. Let the kingdom come down. Save somebody even this very hour. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Lord, whatever it is you want me to be or to do, thy will be done. Submission. Next thing we see, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. I wrote down here faith. Because right now we don't have too much problem. I don't think I said it grammatically properly, but we don't have too much of a problem believing that God's will is taking place in heaven. Even though we can't see, we believe God's will is being done in heaven. But what about at earth? That's where the faith breaks down here. Lord, just like your will is being done there, then let it be done here. Faith. Whatever you want, let it transpire. I believe. Like, just have faith in God, right? Have faith in God. That is, as your will is taking place in heaven, let it be so on earth. I can't see what's taking place in heaven, but I do not believe that in your presence, Almighty God, up there, there's anything happening that is not according to your will. So that means whatever you wish to do with me, as I submit myself to you, as a servant of yours, thy will be done here and now by the grace of God. It can take place. Faith. All things are possible for him to believe it, whether we've seen it or not. Give us day by day our daily bread. I wrote down contentment. You might just put trust. I don't know, whatever. Maybe you may make your own list. Think about what comes to your mind if you're saying this to God. Well, in fact, if you say this to God right now, give us day by day our daily bread. What comes to your mind? Anybody? If you're saying it to God right now, what thought comes to your mind about that if you're praying it to God? It don't have to be one word. It could be just a statement. Anybody? If you're saying to God right now, praying that, give us day by day our daily bread. Anybody? Anybody conscious? I know it's hot in here. God will provide. Okay, trust. God will provide. Day by day. That means, Lord, I trust you that I can't see anything to take care of us tomorrow, but today I'm okay. I trust you. I trust you to take care of tomorrow because Lord, just take care of them. And actually, Lord, I'm not worried about tomorrow because here's today. You got today. In fact, the Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 34, it says, take no thought for tomorrow. For the things of the morrow should take the thought of themselves. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know why most people don't make it through the day? When they struggle through the day, they're worried about tomorrow. Well, how are we going to make it tomorrow? Well, live today, amen. You know why most people really won't live a faithful life for God? Because they know what God wants them to do today. You know what they say? Man, there's no way I could ever keep that up. I could never keep living like that. I could never keep doing that. Well, God didn't ask you to keep doing that. I was reading it in a book. I thought, he was talking about this man. He's 44. And he said he just finally got a hold of really walking with God. And he died. He died 4 years later. I thought, well, I'm at a good age. And I hope I get a hold of it. And I might not live until I'm 60. Maybe I'll have 4 years of really walking with God and doing everything he wants me to do. But I'm not even worried about the 4 years. I'm worried about today. Is Reiner Harper's heart right with God? Is Reiner Harper praying like he needs to pray? Does Randall Harper have a relationship with God that he wants him to have? Do I recognize God's position? Do I praise him properly? Am I committed to the kingdom? Am I submitted to God's will? Do I have faith that he can do whatever he wants to do? Am I satisfied with God's method of providing for me? Would I be content to give us day by day our daily bread? Why? Because in James, in fact, turn there, hold your place, turn to James. Why should we just say that day by day? I think it's James chapter 2. I'm not sure. Let me find it before I guess three different passages. Actually, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Now, when you rejoice, that means you take comfort in something. When you rejoice about something, you're kind of happy about it. You know, I rejoice in different things that I've done. If you rejoice, man, hey, I've got a good plan. So I got big plans for tomorrow. I don't really, I'm just using that illustration, but I mean, if we rejoice in your boasting. But you know, today I'm going to start the first day of 10 years of doing something. Today is going to be, I'm going to start this, and you know, and tomorrow, I'm going to start this, I'm going to start that. And Jesse, don't rejoice like that. You better say the Lord will. You better mean it. Give us day by day our daily bread. Lord, whatever you want today. Whatever you want today. It's also rejoicing in evil. You know why? Because if you don't put everything in today, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. That does not mean live with reckless abandon. It does mean do live the living object lesson. Sit at Jesus' feet, hear His word, do what He says, and then if today is your last day, you will know, you will rest, you will meet the Lord knowing that you lived your last day in a way that's pleased unto Him. Wouldn't it be better to live your last day pleased unto the Lord than planning to live the next few days like He wants you to? But then He still comes, you know, and you never get there. But when you say these things, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Think about it. Let it permeate your heart. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And that was good to be in it, because it kind of gets us stopped before we think, thy will be done. Because if you get that to be the abundance of your heart, and you can actually say that, then the rest of the things you want to pray for probably really fall into place. Then verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. You can recognize, you can probably put many things there. I'll simply put humility. I don't know what you, I encourage you to say it to the Lord and make some notes to yourself later. Forgive us our sin. We recognize that we're going to adjustment and fall 7 times. And Lord, we can clearly ask you to forgive us because we're trying to treat people like you have treated us. We forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Every one of them. We forgive them. Notice there's no conditions on the forgiveness. Everyone. Imagine how many people would never, if you really said this, think of how many prayers people have said but to God with unforgiveness in their heart. And they got bitter and more bitter at God as He did not give what they thought He should give. In real truth, is they never dealt with their own sin because they did not forgive everyone that was indebted to them. I think there's a reason Christ said to say this. It's amazing how quick people can get bitter. Anybody ever drive on the 401? But I've been with some calm, mild-mannered people that they get kind of 401. It's like something happens to them, you know. In fact, a couple times, to God at the beginning of work, I've seen my own reflection, my own mirror in that my own face in that whatever that rearview mirror is, and God says, "Man, what's wrong with you? What are you thinking?" And He can, and that spirit can rise from you, against you. So forgive everyone, everyone, everyone. This is, remember, understand now, this is Christ's answer. Just start realizing, anybody here in the room actually honestly think they pray enough? Raise your hand right now if you think you honestly pray enough. So this is probably valid instruction for all of us. I did not raise my hand either. And I'm not proud of that fact, but I want to get this. I'm trying to look at this, and I meditate on this. I've been meditating on it for several days, and really thinking about this, that there's a reason He said to say it. I'd like to pray like God wants me to pray. I'm not interested in saying the Lord's Prayer like a good luck charm. I'm not interested in throwing up this prayer as if I'm just going to say this prayer over and over again. Everything's going to be fine. But I am interested in that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, when He left us the infallible, inerrant Word of God, for some reason chose to write the words in such a way that He said to say this. So I better find out what He means. And I better meditate on this. And it'd be good for me to just do what He said. So as you say it, let it permeate your heart. And He says, and lead us not to temptation. I put down there a desire for holiness. Lead us not to temptation. It can mean anything. You could even put that under humility. Recognizing that, you know, Lord, I'm not strong enough to handle temptation. In fact, first I wrote humility and holiness when I was making my notes. I thought, Lord, you know, and I think about Peter when he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Peter's a greater servant than I think I ever probably will be. He denied the Lord, cursed, to make it clear, to make it a curse so everybody would believe he wasn't even associated with God. He said, you know, if I curse, I will clearly convince them that I am not with Jesus. I mean, think about that, man. That's pretty rough, isn't it? So I'm not going to say, Lord, I can handle it. Lord, let me bring on the temptation. No, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to be like Mary. Lord, help me to sit at your feet and help me. Lord, don't leave me in temptation. But deliver us from evil. Deliver us. Hey, Lord, I need your help. I'm not powerful enough to conquer evil on my own, but with what you've given me through prayer. Remember we talked about spiritual warfare? Mark talked about it. Mark preached on it. We don't just talk around here, we preach, amen. We talk sometimes, but it's not about everything, amen. Preach excellent message on it. And that's what this all boils down to, the spiritual warfare. And the weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're not like this flesh that gets tired and weak and falls down. No, it's mighty. The pulling down of the strongholds. Deliver us from evil. I was thinking about this and the reality of this. Now, you can hold your place. We may come back. In Matthew chapter 6, I was thinking about a couple of verses that could be comforting. If you just took time and just said this before God, and really meditate on what you were saying. And thought would be my will. But what about the things that I need from God? Matthew chapter 6. Notice verse 32. Actually, let's read 31, so keep the context, make sense. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Notice this. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. There's another passage. I should have wrote this one down, but it says, your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of even before you ask. Now notice Romans chapter 8. So God knows what you have need of even before you ask. So even though if you say this, God really knows what you need anyway. Romans 8. And there again, I'm not saying don't say anything else. God be saying something to comfort you along the way, thinking, well, what if I say all this and forget what I really need? Well, God knows what you need. He didn't say, don't say anything else. But he did say this. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 26. Likewise, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, if it's true, we don't know what to pray. Should this be part of the reason he's had to say this? So we say this. Now, I want you to think about this. If you say this and you start thinking about your relation with God, you start thinking about the position where God is at, you start praising God for the power of His name, thanking God for the kingdom to come, once his soul saved, submitted to God's will, thy will be done. Have faith that God can do right here, right now, what he wants to do, just like he's doing in heaven. Hey, you're content with God doing his will. It kind of, after a while, if you really give yourself over to what you're saying, that you'll be happy with God. In Psalm 37, that's what the Bible says here. Psalm 37. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he should bring forth our righteousness of life. So, if you say this, Again, not as a good luck charm. But as you say it, and you really meditate what you're saying before God, just as if to with your spouse, you don't want to say to your spouse, I love you, and they say, yeah, right. that would be too encouraging, would it? Yeah, sure. But you won't say it to where they know it means something. And you say it, Our Father. Episode of Say Our Father, 1993. First thing come to mind. That's where all began. The Bassett office. Really began before that. How's he know I'm lost? He's picking on me because I'm black. No. He wanted to be my father. He wanted to interrupt the life of Reinhard Harper and adopt me forever. My father. Abba, Father. So in heaven. Preparing a place for me. Thank God. Hallowed be thy name. So I pray in Jesus' name. It's funny, you know, in the world, in the business world especially, people have great confidence in name dropping. If you want to get a job at a certain place, you drop somebody's name that you know. Because knowing that name is supposed to open the door for you. And you mention that name because you really believe it's going to help you get the position you want to get. Sometimes it may just be if you're certain corporate positions, you may not even know the person, but you drop names of books that you read. You drop names of certain articles so people will think you're well read. And I think that you know information, so you drop names of things that you studied and been around. You drop these names. So I think when I was interviewing for my job at American National, I think of different names that even I dropped. Because I learned how to professionally interview in other jobs of the past. You know, after I left West Point, I used to always drop West Point because to the world, not to God, but to the world, that means something. For somebody who had been at the West Point Military Academy. So I was very quick to drop that name because I felt like that name, they would think, oh, he must know something. They didn't see my GPA first semester, but they thought he knew something, amen. And I would drop that name. And I believed, and I made sure, because I thought that name would mean something. But how would it be thy name? You ever think about the name that you're going to close prayer in? I was walking the streets just a few days ago saying, His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. It's wonderful. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Lord, you know me. You know, if you said, think about things, sins you struggle with. If you really said that, and you, every day you get to that, thy will be done. And you say, oh Lord, what am I going to do? Think how hard it would be. To really continue in prayer. If you really stop to that, I will be done. And God knows your heart. I'm saying at the times you've been struggling with something. I'm not saying you're in that case tonight. Hopefully tonight everybody has a clear conscience before God. That will be done. And you know you got unfinished business but you feel like you got this great need over here. You really need this from God. Lord, would you help me? Would you help me? Lord, please, please. But I will be done. And all of a sudden, fear comes over you because you know you can't really ask.
kind of like me when I borrowed $50 for David and I already owe him $10,000. I sure would like to borrow $50 from him, but man, what about that $10,000 owed? I'd be like... Brother David, nice tie you got on. I wouldn't be able to ask. But if I say thy will be done. And the great thing is, I said, Father, I confess to you. Lord, you know my heart. I turn. Forgive me. I repent. He paid. The debt's already been paid. He just washes away. He just uses the blood that's already spilled to wash away. That's why he paid the debt. He just waited for you to apply the blood. Amen. Thank God for that. Thank God for His mercy and His forgiveness. That will be done. Now think of how many times you would pray and you'd have a clean heart before the prayer session was over if you said that. And waited until it was a sincere, I love you. Not just, that will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. No. Thy will be done. As you examine your heart, Lord, is there anything that you want me to do I don't want to do? Am I following your will? Then he catches it back when we think, he comes back, catches again in forgiveness. That's part of God's will. He said to forgive. As in heaven, so on earth. But I believe that all things are possible through you. Give us day by day our daily bread. Lord, I rest tomorrow in your hands. In fact, tomorrow is all yours. Just give me today. Give me today. Well, I can't handle temptation. Please don't lead me into it. Because, you know, the Lord didn't tempt any man with evil, says the book of James. So, please, I can't handle temptation. You know, our Christians have a lot of besetting sins. I think they can handle it. One of us have a lot of children. You look them, you watch them for years, and they just think they're not going to, they think they can do anything. My wife would tell Morgan, the other day he was in the girl's room. He was standing on Alexa's bed with one leg out, trying to grab something off Alexa's dresser. She said, the child has no fear. But there's going to come a day he's going to do that. He's going to do that. We've already heard that a few times, you know. Because he had no fear. He just went on in. He thought he could handle it, you know. It's funny. As young as he is, he knows things he's just not supposed to have. And the boy is deceptive, you know. I mean, it's like he'll be going to grab something that's mine that he knows he's not supposed to have, and they see him look at him, also he goes, Pa, that's yours, right? He's like, I wasn't really going to get that. I just want you to know that was yours, you know. He's saying, please don't bump me because I was trying to take something that's yours, you know. He's just trying to smile like, Pa. But he thinks he can handle these things. Just like God thinks he can continually look and not be overtaken with lust. God thinks he can gamble just a little bit. God thinks he can steal just a little bit. God thinks he can lie just a little bit. Person thinks they can just choose how far into sin they go. I know this isn't exactly please the Lord, but I'm not going to be like other people. I'm not going to go as far as they went. I'm smarter than that, you know. Lord, lead me not to temptation. Every time I hear about somebody that's fallen in the ministry, I say, Lord, lead me not to temptation. And when I was younger and more ignorant, I say, man, how could they do that? I say, Lord, lead me not to temptation. Take heed where you stand, lest you fall. But deliver me from evil. It's not within me, but the Christ you put in me can deliver me from evil. That's what I'm resting in. Deliver me from evil. When you pray, say. And for some reason, and see, one thing that really weakens our Christian living sometimes, so often we think we have to understand exactly why God told us everything instead of just do what He said. I've tried to paint a picture as to why this possibly could be helpful, but the reality is, He just said to say it. So that should be enough. That should be enough. I don't have to really understand the magnitude of why it really worked. But, and He said to them, when you pray, say. Now, do I need to spend years of theology and training trying to figure out, well, why did He say this? Well, should I just take God at His word that He said to say this? Maybe I should just try to say it when I pray and see what happens. See if it affects anything, you know? And I was kind of amazed. I started saying it, and I was amazed how it changed the way I was praying. It really enhanced my prayer since I've been saying it. I've known this by memory for several years. I know the one in Matthew. That's what I actually learned by memory. But the past few times I went to prayer, I started saying it. I really started saying it. And I'll be honest with you, a couple times I got hung up on that, we'll be done. No, let me be completely honest. Every time I got hung up on that, I will be done. And I had to stop and think, Lord, do I really mean this? But thank God again for the cross. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to pray the downs that we need to pray. God wants us to look at the object lesson of Mary and Martha. He wants us to slow our lives down really and truly. Just sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word. You don't have a lot of waste of energy when you do that. You won't spend your life trying to prove things to other people, trying to justify what you've done. Me and the boys were playing basketball last night, and we won about 3 games in a row, and they're both sick today. That's why we're not here, but they thought they were getting over it, and so they wanted to play. And we won 3 games. They were tired, and we just said, let's just go. And everybody just started saying, no, man, come on, give us a chance to beat you, and this and that and all this. And I told the boys after we walked away, I said, always remember, you don't have to prove anything to anybody. I said, don't even try to prove anything to God. Don't try to prove anything to yourself. Fear God and follow God. Because some of my greatest mistakes have been me trying to prove to God how much I love Him instead of simply sitting at His feet and knowing exactly what He wanted me to do and just do it. Trying, make surely this will please God. Surely this will get God's attention. Surely this person will be happy if I do this. Surely they'll think I love them if I do this. Surely, all these thoughts. Instead of this, you know what, if I fear God and love God, I will automatically do what's right by everybody around me. And you'll be the Mary. You'll be at the feet. And guess what? There'll be some people frustrated with you. Just like Martha was. Why won't you do more? And then what Martha was saying, why won't you do more? Lord, get her to do more. He said, and Jesus said, no. Martha, listen for a minute. No, Martha, do less. Sit down. And you know what? It's funny how life is a paradox. Like we said last service, I think, that Jesus said in the scriptures that we should always abound in the work of the Lord and not the knowledge of the Lord. But do you know that if you actually sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word, you will actually do the work of the Lord and not just your own work? And you really